Please and stand with me and turn to Romans chapter 3. We're looking at verse 28. Romans 3 and verse 28. Says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can know through your word, if we have a relationship, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, that everyone here today would know Christ as their own personal Savior. But if not, I pray, Father, after this message that you've given to us this morning goes out, I pray that would touch hearts, that people who don't know Jesus as their own personal Savior would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this morning. For those who do, I pray that we would shout, Amen. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish now, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Everyone, that's without fail, everyone has faith in something. Everybody does. It doesn't matter what it is. Everybody has faith in something. We came in this morning, right? You sat down in that pew. You had faith that that pew was going to hold you, right? Had faith that it wasn't going to go anywhere. I've been in some churches where they're not screwed down to the floor and they do move. Grab the front pew to help you out of the, and the thing starts coming back and you're like, sorry. But we have faith that it's going to hold us, right? You got up this morning, you had faith that you were going to go out to the car and it was going to bring you to the church house, right? We have faith in something. Everybody does. It doesn't matter who they are, everybody has faith in something. But this is showing us how we are justified by faith. By faith. It has nothing to do with the works of the law. It's faith. It's totally by faith. So what is saving faith? We're going to navigate through that because there is a counterfeit kind of faith. There's some people who believe that they have faith and yet they don't. They have faith in something, but they don't have faith in the one person that they need to have faith in, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This counterfeit faith is out there running rampant. There's a lot of people who have a counterfeit faith. Say, how do you know that? Because I've seen it over and over and over in my life. I've watched people walk the aisle. They come and they get up and they say, I just asked Jesus to save me. And then years later, they walk the aisle again, tears streaming from their eyes, down their face. They're broken. And they get up and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, Jesus saved me from my sins. That's how I know. I've seen people serve years and years and years and years and years in a church and walk the aisle and get saved. I've heard of preachers' wives during a service get saved after making a profession of faith younger in life and realizing that they didn't have true salvation. They were trusting in what they were doing. It's amazing. So there is counterfeit faith. But everyone has faith in something. Everyone. The devils believe God, right? But they weren't saved. See, a lot of people can say, I believe God, but they're not saved. The evolutionists actually have more faith than we do, right? If you think about it, we have faith in a true God. They have faith in something that obviously did not happen. But they believe it. Wholeheartedly, they believe it. Said, their faith has to be greater to believe that this just came about by a big bang than our faith to believe that God spoke it into existence. How did the bang start? Where did it come from? Believing that God spoke it into existence means we believe that God existed before everything else. So a God who existed before everything else could speak everything into existence. But a big bang that happened out of nothing doesn't make any sense, does it? Something had to have caused the bang. So they must have greater faith. Takes a lot more faith to believe something happened that couldn't happen than it does to believe something that could happen happened. If you'll take a moment, stay right here, just in case I decide to come back there, but turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, there's some that believe, but they don't have faith in the right thing. Because Jesus knows. God knows our hearts. He searcheth our hearts. So he knows if we belong to him or not. So when they come and they say, but we've done all these wonderful works in thy name, right? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. The only thing worse than going to hell is going to hell thinking you were going to heaven. I mean, I can't think of much worse than going to hell. But if you think you're on your way to heaven and you end up in hell, that's going to be quite a shock. It's going to be quite a shock. That's why I'm adamantly opposed to people saying, repeat after me, and coming up with some magical, you know, sinner's prayer. When you get saved, you just pour out your heart to God. Just tell him what's going on in your heart. Let him know. Cry out to him. He will listen. He's the only one that can save. But this idea that we just walk the aisle because everybody else does, we just do it because going along with the crowd, that doesn't get you saved. You're saved because of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not because you followed suit with everybody else. Not because you repeated after somebody some magical words that were supposed to do something, but it's a heart issue. It's a condition of the heart. Praise God, if you know you're saved, we can say amen, right? If you don't know, I suggest you settle it before you leave here this morning. We have a no-so salvation. Not a I hope so salvation. Works are no substitute for faith. We think that we can work our way to heaven, right? We have this scale that we balance everything, all of our works on one side and salvation's on the other, and if we can even that scale just perfectly, we might make it. Well, reminds me of the gong show. We need the gong to be going off, right? It doesn't work. Okay, that really dated me, right? So I'm just saying, it doesn't work that way. This scale that we try to balance, and people will tell you, well, I hope my good outweighs my bad. Well, that's when you have to tell them about the verse that says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So now the good didn't work, the bad's outweighed by a long shot. We have to understand that it's only His way. God designed it perfectly, and we have to go His way. Good deeds, miracles, and casting out devils. Doesn't matter, right? Judas did all of that, and yet he was not saved. I had a guy argue with me once and said, Judas was too saved. The Bible says he repented. I said, read the rest of the verse. In himself. He didn't repent to God. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture that Judas got saved, ever. If you can find it, I'd like to talk to you about it, because I've searched. It's not in there. I could have overlooked it. As many times as I've gone through it, I may have overlooked something, but I don't think so. I think God would have revealed it to me if I was wrong. It's not in there. So now everybody's going home to search, right? So they can come back and say, Pastor, you were wrong. No, if you can prove it from Scripture, I'll accept it. But if you can't prove it from Scripture, I'm not going to accept it. The Antichrist will do miracles and deceive people thereby. All of these things will be done. Doesn't mean they're saved, right? The Antichrist is not saved. Three things that are not necessarily evident of saving faith is visible morality. The outward. There are many good people as far as society looks as good people, right? I've already told you there's none good. But society will say, well, they're a good person. And from that, there's many people that are outwardly a good person as far as society is concerned, and yet they're not saved. I've had people tell me, well, of course, you know, Bill and Melinda Gates are saved because look at how much money they give away. Praise the Lord, it's not based on how much money you give away. Not based on how much money you keep either. It's not based on anything you do at all. It's all based on what Jesus Christ did. Jesus told the rich young ruler, right, to live a good moral life in order to inherit eternal life. There's some people that live a good moral life out there, right? It's not going to work. He said, I have kept all these things all my life, right? Another one of those that was saved at birth, I guess. Which doesn't work. But he thought, but Jesus knew his real problem was with his heart. See, all the things he had done was an outward expression. It was visible morality. But Jesus knew exactly what was going in his heart. He said, sell all that you have. Whoa, time out, right? If God told you to sell everything you have, you'd probably say, wait a minute. We have to rethink this, Lord, because I have a lot of stuff that I can't part with. Jesus says, well, then where's your heart? Right? If God told you to sell everything you have, don't you think he could replace it? Exactly. But this guy said, I can't do that. His tune changed in a hurry, right? God, I want to do anything you want of me. Sell all you have. Oh, wait a minute. Right? That's that I surrender all, but only some. I don't know how you can surrender all but only some, but that's what seems to happen. Changed his tune. Revealed that his good deeds were not from the heart. They were merely just outward expressions. We have a lot of people who can put on a good show. We call them actors and actresses. They can fool a lot of people, but they'll never fool God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All, as a matter of fact, are as filthy rags. Can you imagine taking a box of rags? Sometimes I used to work on my cars. I don't do that anymore. But when I did, and those of you that do, we have rags, right? We wipe all that grease and all in those rags, and they are pretty filthy when we're done. Can you imagine taking a box of those up to the pearly gates and say, I'd like to trade these for a home in heaven? And you're probably going to get, wrong answer, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew thee. Instead, we can go to the pearly gates and say, saved by the blood of the crucified one. And those gates fling wide open and in you go. See, it's not about what we do. It's about what he has done. Thank God. Can you imagine if it was all about money? Some of us are too broke to pay attention. Right? There'd be no way we could get in. Thank God it's not based on that. Thank God a whosoever God gave everyone an opportunity. No matter who they are, no matter their station in this life, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your bank account, it doesn't matter your job, it doesn't matter who you're related to, it doesn't matter any of those things. It matters on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 2, not necessarily evidence of saving faith, Bible knowledge. There's a lot of people I've talked to that know a lot about the Bible. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It boggles my mind how much they know about the Bible, but they don't know about salvation in Jesus Christ. I can even go so far as there's people who have quoted word for word from the King James Version for the English-speaking people, and yet, they're lost can be. Because they're relying on all their works. All you have to do is spend some time talking to them, and you know what they're basing their salvation on. And if it's anything besides Jesus Christ, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. You can possess as much Bible knowledge as you want. In fact, you could go out, if God's given you the brain to do this, you can actually memorize the entire Bible if you want. I wasn't fortunate to have that brain, but thank God I remember what I'm supposed to, right? And I know where to find what I don't remember all the time. They have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge. They can tell you all about it. I know people, to this day, they can read this entire Bible. They can tell you anything you want to know about it. But it's all up here. It never touched here. The Pharisees had much knowledge, right? I mean, much knowledge. And Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. something we don't want to hear from Jesus, right? Ye are of your father the devil. The Bible actually goes on and says that they are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They sit in seminaries, Bible colleges, whatever you want to call them, they are all over, earning more and more degrees, but they remain spiritually cold. They don't have the truth. They don't have the truth. And the third one is the guilt of sin. Feeling guilty is not proof of salvation. You can feel guilty of a lot of things, right? And not be saved. I actually had some preachers that I've heard in the past that say, guilt is evidence of salvation. No. You can feel guilty about something and never even actually confess, right? You can feel guilty about it, but not confess it. It's not evidence that you're saved. They confuse guilt with conviction. It's a problem. Guilt should drive us to our knees and bring us to Jesus for salvation, but often it does not. Conviction happens when the believer, after salvation, we have conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit indwells in the believer. When you do something wrong, that conviction, and don't tell me I'm the only one, it happens as soon as you do something you're not supposed to. My favorite is, and I always pick on drivers because most of us are, right? We drive down the road and immediately somebody irritates us, right? And we want to tell them how dumb they are, right? I've caught myself saying, you obviously need to park that thing because you don't know how to drive it. I'm not the only one, come on. Confess. Anyway, but we have a short fuse when it comes to stuff like that. And my very first thing I think of after that is, so now do I invite them to church? Now that I've told them how dumb they are? I mean, we have to be careful. I'm sure there was a time when we did some not so smart things on the road, right? We can all be guilty of it. Feeling guilty is not proof that you're saved at all. Many will feel guilty, but it's not because they've been saved. It's because they just got caught, right? Most people, they're guilty when they're caught, but they don't feel guilty if they haven't been caught, right? I had one guy one time, it's only against the law if you get caught. No, it's still against the law, right? It's still against the law because you broke the law whether you got caught or not. Or the law changes based on who's doing it, right? Pretty much. Don't get me started on that one. Some are able to self-reform. No matter what they're going through, they can beat an addiction and all, but it doesn't mean they're saved. I remember years ago, someone said, you know, I'm done. And they gave up drinking. Dumped all the alcohol down the drain. And they were done. They weren't saved. They got saved later. But they beat that addiction. People say, well, that's because they got saved. No, they weren't saved. You can beat an addiction on your own. You cannot get saved on your own. Some people beat an addiction and it gives them pride, right? And self-sufficiency. I can do all things, right? No, the Bible says you can do all things through Christ, right? But you can't do everything on your own. We need Christ. There's two reliable proofs of saving faith. Almost all Christians struggle with assurance of their salvation at some time. I say if you're struggling with your assurance, get it settled. Get it settled. Don't wait. People have a tendency to have doubts in their life. The Bible tells us we can have assurance of salvation. So if you're doubting, you need to get it sure. You need to know for sure. 1 John is a book of assurance. Look at 1 John chapter 5, please. Now look at verse 13. And keep your hand in 1 John because we're going back there in a few moments. But 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." The Bible says, you may know. It doesn't say you may hope or think. It says you may know. If you know something, you know it, right? It's going to be hard to change your mind, right? Because you know. It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2 unless you use the new math, which I don't know what it comes out to then. But I've always been taught 1 plus 1 is 2. I know that for a fact. You can come up with any new math you want to. If 1 plus 1 no longer equals 2, we got a problem. Because I know. I know I'm saved. The Bible says you can know. I know. You can't come convince me that I'm not. So if I raise a concern in your mind about your salvation, maybe you're not sure. And maybe you need to be sure. Let's rephrase that. You do need to be sure. Not maybe. We need to defeat this perpetual doubt. Doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. Just keeps reoccurring and reoccurring and reoccurring and reoccurring and reoccurring. Get the doubt settled. The Bible is what will help us to know for sure. Don't go to your friends and say, "I need to know if I'm really saved or not." Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Let's take a consensus. Does everybody here think I'm saved? Well, if there's anybody who thinks I'm not, then maybe I should doubt my salvation, right? Thank God it's not based on whether you think I am or not. Right? I've said many times, I don't believe somebody's saved. I'm not the final judge. A person could be saved and so backslidden that there's no recognition of them being a child of God. Right? It's possible. The Bible talks about backsliders. It doesn't recommend being a backslider, but it talks about them. We have to know for sure. And the Bible says we can. Some version of the word know is used 38 times in the book of Romans. 38 times. We can know. The root of our belief and the fruit of our behavior. The root is faith. It is a firm foundation. It's not like Jell-O. You ever watch Jell-O? There's nothing firm about Jell-O, right? They're kind of this. Even my sister used to make those Jell-O jigglers, and they're more firm. They still move. There's nothing firm about them. Definitely wouldn't want to build a house on that, right? There are three bona fide witnesses that testified to the veracity of our faith: the eternal work of the Savior, the internal witness of the Spirit, and the external word of Scripture. The eternal work of the Savior. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. The first part of that says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood." What came out of Jesus when his side was pierced? Water and blood. In the tabernacle, there was the brazen altar of blood and the brazen laver of water. We are justified by the blood of Jesus, but we are sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure." We sing that, right? Sometimes I wonder, I liked when Brother Dave, when he was here, Brother Sommerdorf, he said, "Pay attention to the words," right? Because I think sometimes we just break out the hymn book and we're just like robots, right? When we should actually pay attention to what we're singing. There's a message in the hymns. We need to pay attention to them. That's why I like being in this church where we sing all the verses, all the stanzas, whatever they call these things. I'm not a music person by far, for sure. But we sing all of them. I've been in churches where they sing the first, second, last, or the first and the last, or sometimes just the first. You miss the rest of the message. It's not good. "Especially it is well with my soul." There's one, "my sin, not in part, but the whole." I believe that's the third one, if I remember correctly. That's from memory. But we would miss that, right? Thank God there's a message, but we have to pay attention to what we're reading, what we're singing, and then not just let it be here, but let it be here. I know I'm saved because I'm trusting in the blood that washed away my sins. He's saying, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That should tell you right there, if you believe what you're singing, and it is scriptural, then you believe that there's nothing I can do, it's only the blood of Jesus. It's not about how much faith you possess, but the object of your faith. With just a mustard seed of faith, you can move mountains. Can you imagine? Anybody here ever see a mustard seed? I've seen them. They're minute. I mean, they're so small, it's like, don't lose one, you'll never find it again, right? They're so small. All you have to have is that much faith to move mountains. People say, "Well, I just don't have enough faith." It doesn't take much. We need to defeat the doubts, because you're not going to be a good warrior for God if you are not even sure that you're a soldier in His army. How can you be a good soldier if you don't even know you belong? You need to get that settled. And then the internal witness of the Spirit. Go back to 1 John 5, verse 6. The latter half of that, where it says, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." And then look at verses 7 through 10. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that beareth witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Witness of God is greater means we put faith in men all the time. We put our faith in the doctors, right? Put our faith in pharmacists. How much more should we trust in God? How much more? I mean, God, the great physician, he's not going to steer you wrong, right? We have faith in all kinds of things. Let's make sure our faith is solid in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will bring you, will help you, believe and know you are saved. First, the Spirit witnesses to us and we get saved. Then the Spirit witnesses in us and finally through us. We never have to be intimidated. You don't have to be intimidated when talking to an atheist or other doubters, because we know what we have is real. Don't have to be intimidated. People say, it's so hard to talk to people because I don't know what to say. Just tell them what's going on in your life. What's God done for you? And if you have to go back 40 or 50 years to figure it out, you probably have been not spending any time with God for a while. You can tell him just what happened today. What has God done for you today? Well, one, he gave us another day, right? We still have life. He gave us breath. If you were fortunate enough to eat this morning, he gave you food. Gave you safe travel to his house. Gave you a pew that you trusted in would hold you when you sat down, right? When we leave, we're going to trust God's going to get us home, right? And that there will be something to eat there. We're trusting in all kinds of things when all we have to do is trust God. Just trust God. We never have to be intimidated. We just have to trust. The external witness of Scripture. Look at 1 John 5. We're going to read 10 through 13. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can know. Over and over and over it tells us we can know. Do you know that salvation doesn't hinge on emotions or feelings? I just woke up this morning and I felt saved, right? No. It's not based on those things. It's based on we know. We have the official record. God has given us his word for the English-speaking people, the King James Version of the Bible. We have his word to prove to us if we know him or not. Pretty simple. We say, no, it's difficult. It's not difficult. It's pretty simple. You either have life in Jesus Christ or you don't. We say, well, I just can't know. We can know for sure. The Bible tells us we can know. Don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We can know. I want us here to be filled with shouting Christians, not doubting Christians. I want us to know. I want us to all be able to shout amen instead of, oh, I don't know, I wonder. I don't want to see people drooped over like a question mark, but standing straight and exclaiming that they know they are saved. All right, let's look at, we're going to come back to 1 John, so keep you over there, but turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. We're going to look at verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1:12, it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We can know. The root of our belief is faith. The fruit of our behavior is a changed life. Then we can take three tests from 1 John. The commandment test. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." I got to continue. 4 through 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" We got to believe. Believe. And know. A person who says he is saved but does not keep the commandments of God is lying. He's lying. I do not care what church he's a member of. I don't care if he's been baptized. I don't care any of that. If he does not keep God's commandments, he's lying. The Bible says we'll keep the commandments of God. It doesn't matter. I don't even care what experience they had at the altar. I mentioned earlier, people have come and walked aisles and they've given their life to God publicly, right? And they're still lost as lost can be. It had no effect, no change of heart, no nothing there. It just all came from, I was told this is what I need to do, so I'm doing it, right? Well, who told you? My neighbor, my friend, the preacher, whatever. You can fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws you. You don't need to find out from your friend or your neighbor or whatever. They might give you the message. They might warn you of what's happening, but God's going to draw you. The Holy Spirit's going to convict your heart. You're going to know. We can know. So he will know. John says if you're not keeping his the commandments of God, he does not know him. If you don't keep God's commandments, you don't know him. That's what the Bible teaches. People say, I cannot keep the commandments of God and I can still know him. You're not going to break every commandment of God and still tell me you know him. Bible's clear. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. If you know him, why would you not love him? Kind of hard to not love the person who saved you from your sins. Be kind of hard to go through life not loving the one who saved you from an eternity in hell and eventually be cast into the lake of fire, right? It would be hard not to love the person who did that for you. Not because we have to, but because we want to. He's not talking about sinless perfection here. He knows that we're sinners, right? God knows we are sinners. We mess up. I'd say let's keep a very short account, right? We mess up, let's confess that sin. You mess up again, let's confess that. Let's keep a clear slate with God. Some people like to keep long lists, I think. But we need to keep a very short one with God. Make sure we're constantly confessing our sin. There are many people who join a church as if they were joining a country club. No change. They keep continuing on in their life, ungodliness and all that. No change. They have no reason whatsoever to think that they are going to heaven. If you can sin willfully, knowingly, deliberately, and habitually, and feel no conviction or remorse, you have really no reason to believe you're saved. The Holy Spirit will convict when we mess up. He will. I'm not the only one that he convicts, I know. So he does. I know immediately when I start yelling at other drivers. It's like, would you just stop? Thank you, Lord. Right? Eventually, I'm thinking I'm going to get over that one. I'll be in heaven, I'm sure. Just saying, it's hard to get over it when all those people behind the wheel should do what I want them to do, right? Isn't that the attitude? Exactly. The companion test, 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then verse 20 of chapter 4 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Pretty good, huh? How can we say we love God when we've never seen him? But we can hate our brother that we have seen. Jesus said he loved us even when we were at enmity with him. If God could love us, then why is it so far-fetched that we should love one another? And even those that do us wrong, right? That's the hard one. It's easy to love somebody who loves you. It's harder to love somebody who's done you wrong. Anybody here not done God wrong? Yet he still loved us. If God is love and we have the nature of God, then we are going to have love in us. If we do not have love, we do not have the nature of God. If we don't have the nature of God, we have not been born of God. It is very clear that another birthmark of the believer is love for the brethren. We have that love. I mentioned earlier that Brother Glenn Holman over in Yakima, I've never met him face to face. Yet I consider him my brother in Jesus Christ, and I consider him a dear friend. He sent to me this morning that he considers me his friend, even though we've never sat down and talked. We've never met personally. We've talked on the phone, we've communicated with text, but we've never met face to face. I'm looking forward to the day when we can. He's been a great encouragement in my life. How can he have such an impact on my life when I've never met him? Because we have a common denominator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a love for the brethren because I have a love for Jesus Christ. When you're saved, you not only want to do what's right for your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you want to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ. God gives us this desire to be around one another. If you love Jesus, then you're going to love his church. Because he loves his church. Then the last one, we have the commitment test. 1 John 5, 10 through 12. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The word believe here really means commitment or trust. And the commitment and trust is in the present tense. I cannot find a single verse in the Bible that tells us not to look back to some experience for the assurance of our salvation. The Bible does not deal with what happened in the past for assurance. It deals with this in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's how we can have assurance. Assurance of salvation. It doesn't say believed. It means those who believe right now. It's present tense. Now, believe. Do you have that faith in your heart right now? Is there that trust and commitment to Jesus Christ right now? That is how to have assurance. You can be saved and know it. No guessing. You can be saved and absolutely know for sure. You can be free from the nagging doubts. It's so important to get the issue settled. You don't want to not know for sure. Everything else builds on a strong confidence of salvation through Jesus Christ. That salvation that God has saved you, and He will never let you go. Stand on His word and rest assured in your salvation. So if you know you are saved, if you know for sure you're saved, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? Thank God for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank God we don't have to rely on anything of ourselves, but we can rely totally on what He did. What He did. Can you imagine if you had to rely on what you did? You might not have done enough. Can you imagine missing the mark by an inch, quarter inch, eighth inch, 16th of an inch? I mean, can you imagine missing it at all is missing it. You're either saved or you're not. Let's pray. Father,